We are in the book of Jude. We have 25 verses in this great big book, and it is a powerful letter that's in Holy Scripture for us. So let's prepare our hearts, and as we break open this bread and see what the Holy Spirit has for us today, I would actually like to read the chapter first, and then we'll just begin in our study. The Epistle of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam, for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are like clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The name Jude actually comes from the Hebrew Judah, and it means, of course, praise. He is the brother of James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Jude and James are the sons of Joseph and Mary. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, so they are half-brothers, James and Jude, to Jesus. This was written around 70 to 90 AD, And I want you to notice here that Jude does not identify himself as the half-brother to the Savior, but a bondservant of Jesus Christ, confessing he was born again, born from above. That was his relation to the Savior of mankind. But James, I'm his brother. Isn't that interesting? He's not trying to throw around our Lord's name to gain himself an audience or to insert himself as a place in a place of importance. He identifies with James as his brother, but he says, I am a bondservant. It is out of love that I serve the Lord Jesus. It is out of love I have come and I have placed my ear on the doorpost and I said, drive the nail through it and mark me as one who loves you and who is your slave by choice, is how he identifies himself to our Savior. This epistle of Jude is really, it's a sermon. He is writing to the churches. This was not sent to one specific church, but was meant to be read in every church as a whole. This was not just one church, but this has infiltrated the whole church. This is what Jude is addressing. You know, it is amazing because the church has only been around 60 years. I'm sorry, maybe 40, 50 years now. And already we think about our long history of the church and the ups and downs of the church, but it began right away. Listen, when Satan sees God moves, he always wants to counter it. He always wants to bring in the false to try to pollute and destroy the truth and the real, and always to take our eyes off of our God. But here is Jude. He is contending for the faith. This is not evangelistic. This is not what Jude is meant for. But it is a warning. And, you know, I would challenge you on your own time. You sit down and listen. Everything is at your fingertips. You can look it up on your computer, on your phone. But look at the warnings that Jesus gave. And then look at the warnings that the apostles gave. Look at all the warnings that we have of what was to follow. Jude identifies himself, which reveals that his word carried some weight among the churches. It wasn't because he was the half-brother of Jesus, but he was a bondservant. And Jude addressed those who were called by God and preserved in Jesus. That means sanctified. Those who are sanctified by God and preserved in Jesus. Called. That's what we are. That's what we are. That's what I am. I'm called by God. It means I've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the first calling for any born again Christian, is to be called out of darkness into the light of Christ. And so he is addressing this to the church, to those who are called, those who've been delivered out of darkness and have responded. All Christians are called. God called and we responded and God has set us apart. That means sanctified us unto himself and being preserved in Jesus. He is the one who is able to keep us. Listen, do not depend on your flesh every day when you rise up. First of all, we don't know what the day holds, and our flesh nature left to ourselves without our dependence, without us being a bondservant to Christ, will fulfill itself. And that will not give honor to God. But Jesus is the one who is able to keep us. Jesus' blood that was shed is sufficient to pay the penalty for our sin. If that is so, then is he not able to keep us and present us to God the Father? Amen. And he says that this, in verse 2, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Right here in Jude, this is the only New Testament greeting that includes love. The only New Testament greeting that does not include grace. Jude gives a warning, a warm greeting, and desires God not just add mercy, peace, and love, but petitions for multiplication. This right here shows you how far he has come. We remember that Jesus' family thought that he was insane, and they were always trying to call him back that he would not make all these remarks. And now look at where Jude is. And those that Christ has died for, those that he hung on the cross, he got this revelation in that upper room. I do believe he was in that upper room, and he got this revelation, and he saw his Savior. He heard those words, and now those words have become a reality to him. And he can see. And not only that, as being a Jewish man, being raised and knowing the Old Testament, knowing the scriptures, what he's had to learn and memorize, all of those things are alive and just popping. He's just, popping on all cylinders within his thought process and his mind and his heart, and his faith is exploding. But yet here he sees these that Christ came for and died for. He loves them, and so does Jude. That's what a warning, when you give a warning, you give it out of love, and that's what the warning, all through the New Testament, the warning wasn't, if you do this, this is going to happen. Yes, if you do this, this is going to happen. But listen, don't do this, is what he's trying to say. Don't do this, and to be very aware of what is happening. The church is precious to Jude as he knows it is precious to Jesus. Jude addresses them as beloved. Beloved. We are called his beloved. That's how Christ thinks of his bride. She is his beloved. He is our beloved. When he looks at us, he looks at us as a groom looking at his future bride. Before we continue on in the writing of this message, we find something I believe is of importance. Jude was not an apostle of Jesus. As I said, that he was with Mary and the rest of the family waiting to see Jesus. And you can go back and look in Luke chapter 8 and verses 19 through 20. After his resurrection, we now have recorded that at least two brothers are now declaring him Savior of mankind. Did the rest of his family do this? We don't know, but this is what the Holy Spirit saw fit to record. Listen, you know, sometimes we can think in our own mind, but when we begin to teach, we don't want to speculate too far outside of Scripture as to what happened to the rest of his family. But I think that probably they all, whether they did it in their carpentry shop where they learned the trade of their father Joseph, or if they went on a traveling circuit, I don't know, but we do know with this, it shows us, it reveals to us that Jude has a place within the church authority to be able to write and to be able to speak, to warn the churches. And so what I see here is that James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus and the brother of Jude, he is the leader in Jerusalem, and it appears that Jude has a place of authority and a voice to speak within the church. Jude records here that he was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. And common salvation meaning that this salvation is offered to all. Okay, that's what it means. It's not like it's always so common. It's just so everyday. What it means that it is common in the sense that it's common to all people, that everyone, it's offered to everyone. It's offered to the educated. It does not matter your heritage, your economic status, nor your gender. Stature matters not. Salvation is a need shared by all humanity, and Jesus extends it to all who believe. And so that's what he's referring to with our common salvation. Salvation is not limited to a select few, only a select group. Salvation is a whosoever proposition. The price is the same no matter what station you are in life, no matter what gender you are in life, no matter what country, which side of the equator you're on. It is a whosoever. There was a price that had to be paid, and he was able to pay the price. For us, it is a free gift to us. He paid the one-time price, and it was all it required. He was able to accomplish our salvation. Everyone who comes and believes is made into a new creation. Everyone is kept out of the same hell. In other words, once you believe, no matter, and it's important that we understand that it's not, salvation is not just for those who are struggling. We think who are struggling maybe with drugs or some exterior sin that they are committing. It is for all mankind. It is extended. And so it's a whosoever who believes. And because without it, without coming to the knowledge, listen, it doesn't matter what you do. You can be a billionaire and you can spend your whole life feeding the starving, donating money to medical research, building homes for widows, orphans, whatever we deem a good deed. And when you die, if you have refused Jesus or given it no thought, which is a refusal, then hell is where you will go. There's only one way to avoid it. Jude has written this before. We don't have that message where he says that, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I believe that this indicates that Jude has written to them previously about salvation, but now of necessity, I'm sending this warning and this admonition because this is necessary for you. And when he says right here, he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend. And that word means to agonize for the faith, meaning the gospel. This is what faith is, to believe the gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Lamb of God. He died, resurrected, ascending, seated, and will return. That is what has been delivered to all the saints, to believers. There is no other message. Listen, all through the Old Testament, since the Garden of Eden, there has been the pictures, the foreshadowing, the types and shadows, and the promise of the Savior to come, the Messiah to come, the Lamb of God to come. There was that promise. And so when Jesus came, once and for all, it was delivered. So there's no other message coming. There's no other picture coming. This is it. There's nothing else. And he says that you need to contend earnestly. The Christian struggle is ongoing. It continues. Listen, sometimes we grow weary. We grow weary battling the enemy of our soul, battling our flesh, battling the things of this world that just want to draw our attention away from God and ensnare us. But Jude is saying, you have to agonize. This is a daily thing that you have to do to stand. Everywhere we go, we're given opportunity to declare that God is good. And I know, listen, this is something that as I grow older, you discern whether you're casting your pearls before swine as to what to say. But if you have one little door, you give glory to God in one little way, and then you just wait and see what the Holy Spirit does with that the next time you're able to walk through that door. Because we contend, because what we have is priceless. Priceless. It was a free gift to us. There's no way we could purchase that gift from him. There is no way we could work hard enough. We have enough money. If every billionaire millionaire were to put all of their money together, they still could not purchase that salvation for one person. So it is priceless. And it's like all priceless things that we have. People who are able to work hard and they invest and they begin to gain monetary success. They buy these great things they want or buy jewels for their family. And then they put in alarm systems because these things begin to be priceless. They buy priceless works of art, and so they want to protect them. You guard and protect things that are priceless. But worthless things, you could care less. You will give it away, burn it, throw it away, but not something that's priceless. Earnestly contending is not winning the lost. It's not evangelistic. It's not going out winning the lost, making sure sinners feel comfortable in our service. Earnestly contending is struggling with an adversary, trying to keep the saints away from the dogs and out of the pig pen. That's what you do. Listen, everyone is not always, we're not always out there delivering an evangelistic message to the lost. So much of our time right now is within the church, contending for the faith with believers who are believing the lie that TV ministers and all of these who are writing books, they're turning out books like you turn out Hershey's bars on how we should be restored with the Catholic Church and how Mormonism is a denomination and how Islam, they worship the same God. And so there, we have to be able to contend for that and say, no, it is not the same. No, let me tell you about the once and for all, the gospel that was delivered to all mankind. And you have to do that because what's happening is that the church within is saying, oh, we have to be tolerant and we have to be loving and we have to, after all, there's only one God. And just because a Mormon says Jesus does not mean they're talking about the same Jesus you are. You need to keep that in mind. And so earnestly contending, struggling with an adversary, trying to keep the saints away from the dogs and out of the pig pen. Jude is warning of apostates, a person who has professed to accept Jesus and then turns. They're in the church, folks. They're not outside the church throwing bombs at it. They're inside the church planting. They are planting little detonators everywhere, gaining influence, putting their tentacles out there like cancer in the body of Christ. And so you have to know what you believe. Jude reveals what has created the necessity of this message in warning to the church. Jesus warned of this. New Testament letters warned of this. Remember, I told you, I challenge you on your own. You listen to this and you think, oh, I don't think what she's saying is right. I don't agree with that. Go back and check it out for yourself. Warning. This is what he says. There are men, people, that can be men or women, who have already crept in. They're creeping in. You know, this is how I picture it when it says they've already crept in. I picture it, they're down on their belly doing the, that belly crawl, where they're coming in. Unnoticed. Unnoticed makes them dangerous. We think that they are one of us. They dress like us. They look like us. They use the same language. But no, they are not. They blended in. They're not, listen, they are not wearing a tag that says false teacher, deceiver, apostate. No. That's not how Satan does his work. He comes in like an angel of light. You know, Satan will always send in his workmen and his ambassadors, but they are liars and always will question God's word. When someone starts questioning God's word and God's appointed authority in the local church, there needs to be a little click, a little something within your spirit that says, hey, wait a minute. These false teachers, these godless men are marked and destined for destruction. It's what Jude says. This has not caught God off guard. It can certainly catch the church off guard. And churches split over these things. They split. There is great devastation from this coming into the church. And when you are not able, when you are not able to contend for the faith that was delivered to you once and for all, there is nothing coming after this. And if you do not accept Jesus Christ of the scripture, if you, listen, I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to say my way or the highway. I'm just telling you God says his way or the highway. And either you believe that, and if you don't, keep your mouth shut, because you're going to lead other people astray if you come in with your thoughts. Well, what if? Do not question God's word. He's already said that he is the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. You cannot go through Muhammad. You cannot go through Joseph Smith. The Pope cannot make a way for you. Mary cannot make a way for you. And so these are things that you need to keep in mind. And there's so many others, but these are very prominent. These are ones that are in communities. I know we have, they don't call it New Age anymore. The Emergent Church wants to offer you all of these other ways, offer you that you can continue in your lifestyle and believe, but you cannot. The only way that you can continue in a sinful lifestyle is to do away with Scripture. That is the only way, unless you want to cut up the Bible like the king did in the Old Testament with Jeremiah's word. If you just want to cut out what you don't like. But it will not change his word. His word is spoken. It is out there. And it doesn't disappear or fade away or dissipate. It is there. And so God knows that they're coming. He knows what's going to happen. And listen to me, folks. What a loving father that he warns his children what's to come, that we may be prepared to stand against the darkness that would try to destroy us. And he's already destined them for destruction. And so God's not caught by surprise. I want us to remember, I'm going to say it again, Jesus warned, Peter warned, Paul warned, you need to go back and you need to take your own time and search this out for yourself and see how many times. And it says that their judgment is assured. You know, people say, well, why does God allow that? There is testing for all of us. Our faith is tested once we believe. Our faith is tested. And who we put our trust in. These ungodly people, they turn the grace of God into lewdness. Sin, practice without shame, is what lewdness is. It's anti-biblical teaching to deny the truth and teach lies without shame. They do it bold-faced. And it is also associated with sexual sins. What does the church do with the grace of God? Do you use it to grow in him or use it to sin? Live a life of compromise. This is what I notice when a person wants to abuse the grace of God. They want to twist the word of God, or they want to continue to live a life of sin. This is what they say. They say, well, it says, but is that what it really means? Is that because if that was so, if the Bible was true, then you need to have your head covered. You need to sit down. You need to be quiet. You can't do this. So apparently that was for then and it's not for now. You find that today where that is the argument. But it only is to justify. They only look at Scripture just to try to prove a point that they're okay. Instead of, this is what we do when we look at it, not to try to find Scripture we think that we can argue against to allow us to sin, but when we read God's Word, we accept it, and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to work those things out of us. False teachers are everywhere across the globe, not just here in America. They're on TV, and listen, they are in foreign countries too. They are in developing nations also. Listen, Satan is not just concentrating on America, but they are all over the globe, on TV, YouTube, Facebook, flying across the world, pulpits, Sunday school classes, youth meetings, young adults, and so on. They're, like I said, they're cranking out materials like you crank out a Hershey bar. It's on an assembly line, and they're just turning it out, making the dollar that lines their pocket, and producing absolute contradictions to the Word of God and twisting it. So, saying it doesn't matter how you live as long as you are sincere and that you walk the aisle does not, listen, you can be sincere is all you want, but you can sincerely go to hell. You can walk the aisle and still turn around and walk away. God is able to keep you. Jesus is able to keep us. But when we refuse Him, do you understand that He allows you to refuse Him? He allows you to refuse Him. He's not going to override your will in that. He will allow you to refuse Him. And so if you refuse Him and walk away, then you deliberately turn your back and become an apostate, you then become His enemy. And you speak against Him, and when you speak against His word, and sincerely speak against His word, don't think that there's a place reserved for you in heaven. We need to, as Christians, to be discerning. Truth matters. It has mattered all through history, and for us, this is the time that we live in. And so truth matters, because this is what we hear everywhere you turn, in the media, those who have a voice in the world today, teachers, you know, that's your truth. Same thing if you remember with Herod, what is truth? God's truth matters. Doctrine matters. What you don't know can hurt you. False teaching can destroy souls. This one small book is so relevant to the church in the 21st century. Almost 2,000 years since its writing. The church is always following after fads, new revelations, filling the seats with bodies at any expense, even to the expense of truth. If you go to a small church, don't become arrogant in the fact that you are faithful to the word. Be humbled that God has kept you in that, and continue with your first love. But do not compromise the word of God. There is no time or place for complacency. How many churches today deny the only Lord God and Jesus Christ by accepting Muslim clerics in their pulpits? That was shocking when we first heard it a few years ago, and now you hear it so often that we're not even surprised by it. By accepting Catholic priests in their pulpits, by accepting practicing homosexuals in their pulpits, ordaining them, putting their hand with them, and declaring that God is for them. Saying we are all children of God, that God wants you happy. God won't send anyone to hell. By saying that Mormons, you know, are denominations, and accepting them. And the list goes on and on and on. Jesus says the road is narrow. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the light, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men for which we must be saved. Run from anyone who tells you otherwise. In verses 5 through 10, Jude gives us three examples in this section. He uses three Old Testament examples of how not holding on to truth will bring destruction. Rejecting His authority and word brings judgment. the first one is the Israelites. He uses the Israelites, and it says they did not believe. They did not believe. He's talking about when they were in Egypt and when they came out, the Exodus, when they came out. And remember, they had a 40-year journey. And why did they have a 40-year journey to the Promised Land? Because they did not believe. First, God brought 10 plagues against the Egyptians, and they walked out of Egypt free and loaded with gold, silver, fine linen, herds, and their lives. He opened the Red Sea. He was a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He fed them daily. Their shoes didn't wear out, nor did their feet swell. He gave them water from a rock. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He spoke to them. And when it was time to enter the promise that God had for them, they said, "We don't believe. Oh, there are giants in the land. We can't defeat them." At every turn, they chose the temporal over God and His Word. False teachers today find those in the church who are always looking for the temporal. Listen, think how much we are like the Israelites when God delivers us and all the things that He does in our life as He... Listen, the Israelites were, they were never going to be able to... They could never have defeated Egypt. It was God who did it. They could never have defeated an army because they came out as slaves. They were not trained in fighting. They didn't have chariots. They did not have all the weapons that every army that they came up against. None of them were trained for warfare. They had been slaves and their children who were born in the desert. God intended all along to do the warfare for them. He just needed them to follow Him. That applies to us and to the church today. God doesn't need for us to build these great, huge buildings with whatever you want to put in it, whatever your imagination can imagine. He does not want, that is not what gives Him the glory. What gives Him the glory is a group of people who believe God and what He says and what He will do. Faith pleases God, not the temporal things of this life. And second, He uses the angels who did not keep their proper abode. We're going to take a minute now and just kind of look at some scriptures. I want us to turn back in the Old Testament. First of all, I want us to look at Genesis chapter 6. I need to just kind of give you a little history on this right here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of all of whom they chose. This is the fallen angels, and when men began to multiply and daughters were born, sons of God... Now, just keep that in mind, and I want to look at Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. I want us to read this. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above those stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High.' You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And so what we see in Isaiah 14 is that we see the fall of Lucifer. And why did it happen? Why did this angel fall from his rightful place where God created him to be at his throne? He fell because he wanted to be God. He wanted what belonged to God. He wanted the worship, the adoration, the glory. He wanted everything that was God. He wanted it for himself. And so it says that when he fell, that a third of the angels fell with him. And so in that third of the angels that fell with him, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we see that the angels in the Old Testament, you'll see that they're called the sons of God. And if you go back and you look at Job, it talks about the sons of God come to present themselves before God. And we see that that's where Satan says, "Oh, have you considered?" God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he allows him. So they're called sons of God. In the New Testament, men are called the sons of God. God. But in the Old Testament, the angels are called the sons of God. And so we see that. Now, you can argue, you can get into all of this stuff, whatever you believe. I'm telling you what I believe from my study, and in my study, my reading. How it happened, I don't know. I'm just telling you what I believe. You study it out for yourself. You can read commentaries to back up your own thinking on that, and thinking that cannot happen. Listen, a third of those angels fell when Lucifer fell, because they believed that lie. And then as God's creation began to multiply on the face of the earth, there were those fallen angels, there were some who looked and they said, oh. And they began to come in, and when it says they took wives, what that means is they began to have relationships, and I'm talking about a physical male-female relationship with the women of God, with the women of earth. They began to produce children, produce giants. They taught them, listen, they were coming, and they were teaching them all of this, we would call witchcraft. So all of this wickedness, and even with the animals, because when God destroyed, listen, he only took Noah and his family, because their bloodline had not been polluted by those fallen angels who had decided to do that. Now, not all of them. And so they not only tried to pollute that, but they polluted the animals. We would call it bestiality. I don't know what you would call it with fallen angels. The scripture just says that we will not be married in heaven, not given in marriage in heaven, as the angels are not. But every angel referred to in scripture is referred to as a male. And so we don't know what their ability is. But it's a sexual sin. And not only that, but they were coming against the word of God, planting that within the heart of these women who then were producing children, and who had an arrogance about them, and who practiced magic, and they had supernatural beings who could bring to pass whatever they were saying or doing. Angels were not created to mix with humans. God, listen, we're supposed to reproduce after our own kind. God did not intend for the angels to reproduce. We were to reproduce. The animals are to reproduce. The fruit trees are to reproduce. But never once are we told the angels are meant to reproduce. But that's what they were doing. They left their proper place. It was not their place, and their place was not in the earth. Their place was not to come down here and try to rule or to reproduce. And so they were not created to mingle in that sense with humans. And it says that they are reserved in everlasting chains. They did not keep their proper place. Now they are kept in chains. Remember, Satan roams freely as others do. There are other angels that do. But this was so abominable to God that they are bound, that they no longer can have that influence, that God bound them. It's something that I had not thought about before, but we see that if Satan told these angels to do this, but he did not practice that. He did not practice that, because we see in Job he had access to God. These don't. They are bound. They are bound, and they sit in darkness until that day. They can't escape these chains. And then we see that he refers to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. It's not just Sodom and Gomorrah. When you say that, it's actually five cities. If you go back in Genesis and you read it, and they were given over to sexual immorality, and they had gone after strange flesh. I want to show you once again the depravity of man and how angels, fallen angels, influence. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 11, I don't want to read all of this. I'll just touch on some of the verses. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And so he wanted them to come and spend the night at his house, but they said, no, we'll stay in the open square. He insisted, and actually he just pushed them into his house. So they came there quickly. He made food for them to eat. And before they lay down, listen to this, verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called out to Lot and said to them, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. And Lot tried to dissuade them. He offered his daughters, but they said, no, no, bring them out to us. And so what happened is that they kept on and they said, no, we'll have none of that. And they pressed hard against the man Lot and they came near. But the angels brought Lot in, and it says in verse 11, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Even in their blindness, it did not stop the men from wanting to have intercourse with these angels that came. And so do you see the depravity that has entered into man's heart and always wanting something like that? We see here that it says they had gone after strange flesh and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, when the five cities, when they were destroyed, God rained down fire on them, and that's how they were destroyed. Listen, that is a picture of what is promised to come to the world. We won't be destroyed by a flood, but a fire. And so this is a mini picture of that. God paints pictures. He gives us visuals all through Scripture of what He's going to do, what He will do. And so that is a mini picture of it, of what will happen when you don't believe. There are some who are just literally drug out. And we know that where Lot and his wife and his two daughters were drug out, rest of his family stayed. And the vengeance, God will have His vengeance and pour out His wrath on all who have rejected Him, those who are His enemies. And there is an eternal fire. I want to give you these scriptures. I will read, I think I will just read one scripture, but I'm going to give you these scriptures so that you can go back and you can look at them for yourself. In Matthew 25, verse 41, it says, then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so we see that there is a fire that it's prepared. Matthew 25, 41. You can look at Mark 9, 43 through 44. You can look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. Revelation 19, 20. Revelation 20, 10, verse 10 and verse 14, and Revelation 21, verse 8, and it talks about the fire. And so you have those who say that God would never send anyone to hell. I don't believe there is a hell. And so the Holy Spirit has recorded this for us. Jesus says that there is a place of hell. And so Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture of those who are just given over to sin, who do not believe. You have a perfect picture of it. And so what Jude is doing, he's reminding them of this. There was punishment for all three of these things, for unbelief, for not keeping your proper place, and then for mankind, the depravity. In verse 8, he talks about, he says, also these dreamers defile the flesh and reject authority. I want us to turn over to Judges chapter 2. If you go through the book of Judges, it's just amazing. And we can see our own life pictured in this. In Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, and another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now listen, this right here tells us when Joshua and that generation finally passed away, what happened? What happens to the church when you have a man who stands in the pulpit, God's appointed man who loves God, who loves God's word, who's true to God's word, who believes God, who stands for God, and when that man passes away, let me tell you what happens when you begin to be comfortable. You begin to be comfortable and your church is flourishing. You have the finances there and you have a man of God who's preaching the truth. And so you think everything is okay. You don't realize how the world is slipping in and how comfortable you've become and what you have. And so then you begin, when that person has passed away, you begin to fall away and you lean on your own self. And then you begin to look at how the world handles things, how they set up things and how they decide how to give money, how they decide what to do. And so all of those things begin to infiltrate into the church. And so there is a falling away. And then in Judges chapter 21, I want us to read that last verse, in the last verse in 25, Judges 21:25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Listen to me. God is king, but Israel did not recognize that. And so there is no king in Israel, and everyone does what is right. And if God is not king, he is not God, he is not Lord of the church, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. This is the pattern, unfortunately. The book of Judges is very much the pattern. This verse reveals that God's archangel Michael understood authority. Listen, he understood authority, he understood Lucifer's place of authority when he was created in the heavens. He knew who he was. And so he says that right here, he says, "The Lord rebuke you." Because who can rebuke Satan? God can. He has a much higher place. And so Michael, I don't understand this, but contending, He is fighting in the sense, because listen, what would the Israelites have done had they found Moses' body? It's amazing to me. We don't stop to think how God designed for Moses to leave the earth. He took him up on the mountain away from the people, didn't even allow them to have a burial for him. Because had there been a place, had they buried him, that Moses is like the greatest leader in Israel. And so they would have formed a place of worship. And so God would not even allow it. He didn't even want his body to be found. In verse 10 then, he says, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and things, they corrupt themselves." Our culture is permeated with rebellion. It is celebrated, rewarded, and even people are paid money. They get awards. There are awards given out for people who rebel. Listen, we do not stand for evil. There is a fine line. Listen, rebellion is what brought us to the place where we are. Started in the garden, rebelling against the word of God. And when we rebel against the word of God, when we rebel, this is what happens. Look at where we are today. In verse 11, he says, "Woe to them." And then he lists three thems. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Let's look at Cain. What was the woe to Cain? Okay, we don't want to go in the way of any of these, but Cain, what was it with Cain? Cain worshipped on his own terms. Listen, when we worship in spirit and truth, this is why Cain killed his brother. Abel believed God, and he was obedient to God. And obedience is a form of worship. And it so convicted Cain that he hated him. Because Abel would not come around to Cain, And Cain was not going to come around to Abel, and so there was only one thing to do, and that was to do away with it. That was to kill the very thing that was convicting him. Little did he know that it was the Holy Spirit convicting him, and it was the light of God within Abel. And so he knew that Abel would not change, so he had to kill the one that convicted him. And I'll just share a thought with you that I had. I was thinking about this and just the hatred against President Trump. People who really don't even know him and declare things that he's said or he's done that he hasn't done. There is such a hatred. I've never seen the public so outraged. And, you know, to hold the head of the president beheaded and just laugh about it and then laugh about the fact they would go after his 12-year-old son, to go after his wife, his other children, and just anyone who is connected with him with such visceral and hatred. It's and the contempt is amazing. And it dawned on me, it is not that they hate him. Listen, church, you need to hear this. It is because they hate the church. He is standing for the church. He is standing for middle America, those who have moral values. And moral values in the Christians, we totally, totally convict all of those in Hollywood and the politicians who are wicked and greasing their palms, and those who are in Hollywood who live such debased lifestyles. All of those, you think about all of those who live those lifestyles, those are the ones, those who do not believe in God and those who believe there are a multitude of ways that you just be a good person, that you just believe. That is why. And that hatred really is for us. And so the only way to stop us will be to stop him. And their hatred, once they have taken him out, they will pour it out on you like a pot of boiling water that was turned over. It's going to be furious. So that's just some food for your thought. And then he talks about Balaam. Okay, what was Balaam? Balaam was a prophet for hire. I'll give you a word from God, but it will cost you. It's the same today. How many times do you hear that? Order my teaching for $69.95. My Bible with my name on it for $100. This is my Bible with my notes to it, all the things that I've added to it. All this, they claim, comes from the Lord. Freely it was given to them, but freely they sell it to you. Greed. If it was given to them by the Lord, it does not belong to them, and the Bible certainly does not belong to them to have their name on it. I just want you to think about that. I'm not saying that if they produce notes and things like that, they cannot be reimbursed for the cost of having it printed and things like that, but to be able to build a mansion, something is wrong here. And so, but the Bible records, Jude records here, woe to them. Woe to them. And then he speaks of Korah. Korah, he was rebellious. Remember, we've talked about rebellion. He was not satisfied with his own calling and his place in the priestly family. That was the thing with the angels. They were not satisfied. Lucifer was not satisfied, so he rebelled with his place that God had given him. He spoke against God's appointed man. Let's read. Let's look at Numbers chapter 16. I want to read verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. And why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And so you hear the same thing in the church. Well, we're all called, we're all ministers, we're all this, we're all that. Let me tell you this. Yes, you're called. Yes, we're all a priesthood of believers, but God appoints one man, in every congregation. He appoints them. He appoints leaders around them. He has you to do one thing and he has them to do another. And so this is what Korah was not satisfied with what God had appointed him to do. He wanted to be Moses and he wanted to be Aaron. Does it remind you of Lucifer who wanted God's place? Listen, God puts us all in a place and you need to be able to live in the place where God put you. In verses 8 through 11, then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you, and are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" He's saying, are you not satisfied with what God has already given you? And that is what I want you to see with Korah. This is what Jude is warning about, warning against. And these things are cropping up in the church. Then, how much more have they multiplied and perfected themselves in the church today? We have Cains who want to worship on their own term. We have Balaams who say, "I'll tell you anything for a price." And then we have Korah who comes and who disregards the authority that God has planted within the church because they say, "Who do you think you are? I can hear from God." Even though that God has appointed them maybe to be the worship leader, or maybe God has put them in the ministry of helps, or maybe God has put them in the ministry of evangelism, but they say, "No, I want to be the shepherd of the church. That is where I want to be. Who do you think you are to do that?" And so you continue reading, but I want to read verses 31 through 35. "Now it came to pass, as he's finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up also.' And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense." Listen, God has a place for us all to be fitted in. We can't all be the thumb. Some of us have to be the little finger. We can't all be the foot. Some of us have to be a shoulder. We can't all be the head. Some of us have to be the leg. And so that is what Korah was. He was not satisfied with what God had given him. He was one of those who wanted more. And who inspired that but Lucifer? In verses 12 through 13, Jude gives us examples of what these infiltrators are like in the church. They are stains bringing impurity into the life of the church. They are shepherds who feed themselves. They are self-serving. They are clouds without water. They look full, but they are empty. The only thing they are full of is self, and they don't produce. They are trees without fruit. They have all these leaves. They look beautiful. They dress nice, but there's no fruit. They are raging waves. All the garbage that is in the bottom of the sea, it comes up when those waves are raging and it just lands on the shore and it's just absolutely disgusting. It has to be cleaned up. These false leaders, teachers, prophets stir up moral filth. He compares them to wandering stars. Listen, you can't, what is it that mankind has followed and seagoers have followed for thousands of years? The stars that have not moved. They're not one of those stars flashing across the sky and then they burn out. But this is what Jude is comparing them to. These apostates. He's comparing them to wandering stars. They're erratic and if followed lead to destruction. They cannot lead you to the Lord. Stars that are stationary or fixed guide ships at night and they are markers and have been, and that's what we want to be. These are ones who fly from church to church, and they're always finding fault, and they're always trying to gather around them an audience so that they can lead them. But the only place they'll lead you to is destruction. The wise shines as a stationary star. Listen, you need to find yourself planted in a church that loves the Lord and then grow there. Let your life be like that star that's fixed that others can look to. The apostate lead the church away from God. They take them away from the light. Judgment is reserved forever for them. In verses 14 and 15, it reveals to us that there is nothing new under the sun. There is absolutely nothing new under the sun. God's people prophesied and will continue until he returns for us, and preaching is no longer needed. That's what we see right here. I just want to read this. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Spoken against him. Who is him? Against God. And so that has been since the fall, since God kicked Lucifer and the third of the angels out of heaven, and it will continue until he returns. And God has men in the earth, just like he had Enoch until he took him up. He has had them. Listen, the message hasn't changed until the final word came, and that was Jesus. And we continue to preach that. We continue to preach that judgment is coming, and we continue to preach that there is no other way. Verses 16 through 19, it tells us that these are grumblers. These are people. A grumbler is someone who murmurs under their breath. When you murmur under your breath, it is to insult God who gives us all things. Complainers are the same way. The only thing about a complainer, what's different between a grumbler and a complainer? A grumbler is doing it under his breath. The complainer is expressing it verbally. And so they just find fault with everything and they're never satisfied. And that is another insult to God who gives us all things. It says that they are walking according to their own lust. That means pleasing oneself without a care, holding on to what Christ came to destroy. Holding on. Pleasing oneself. Let me see if I can say it now. Pleasing oneself without a care. Holding on to what Christ came to destroy, sin in our life, the hold that it has on us. They are great swelling words. They have great promises and inflated speech, you know. Flattering words to say anything to get what they want. And that's all it is. It's to flatter you in your sin. Truth is of no concern to these. It says, we are not to be like them. We are not to be like them. That's the warning. Don't be like them. Remember, the apostles already told us and warned us. He said that there'll be mockers in the last days. I just want you to stop and think just how recently in 2018 have we heard TV personalities mock Christians? Listen, there's no tolerance for Christians. We are tolerant. Our laws, our lawmakers, those that we pay millions of dollars to entertain us in the Hollywood and in the sports arena, they have no tolerance for Christians. Jude is warning. He says, expect this. If you desire to live for God, they will mock you. Remember, the first warning was to contend. And then he's telling us, he says, you're going to contend, but they're going to mock you. These apostates are dividers. They are sensual, living for the flesh. If it feels good for you, do it. And if it feels good, it can't be wrong. Their purpose is division, to separate, to conquer. Once you separate, it's easier to conquer. And verses 20 through 22, he says, build up yourselves in the most holy faith. And how do we do that? We pray. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. We have faith. We pray. Pray builds us. We keep ourselves in the love of God. And it, listen, so many people, you serve the Lord and you can serve the Lord for decades, and then sometimes we grow weary towards the end. But if you will sit down with Him and you pour out your heart to God and ask Him, if you're one of those people, you've seen all of these things and you've been fighting and fighting and fighting, and maybe you're just weary and it looks like you're not winning, folks, the battle is already won. It's just a matter of us standing until we go home to be with Jesus and keeping our faith. But you know what's important? Fighting, contending, praying, but not losing sight of the one who loves us, and not losing our love for Him. We don't always have our prayers answered in this lifetime, and we don't always win the battles that we think we should win. And sometimes we may become disheartened, or we're weary in the battle, or we feel defeated. But if you, like a little child, will go to Him, He will renew you. He will lavish His love on you, and your love for Him will be restored, be renewed, and you will have a fresh fire. But you do have to pray and look to Him. We want to have the love of our Lord that we can continue to be compassionate and serving with fear in any of our confrontation. In verses 24 through 25, it's a declaration of praise to God. You know, Jude gives this warning, and now he declares that God is able to keep all who love Him. He starts this thing out. He says that it's necessary for me to write. It's only a few words. It's not a long letter. It would be very short on stationery. And he put some really powerful warnings in here. There's a lot. There's so much. I mean, we just surfaced across the top. But I'm telling you, there's so much if you look at it. And it was necessary that he wrote it. It wasn't just written for, you know, the first century believers. This is necessary for us today. But he has a declaration at the end. He said, now to Him, now to God, now to our Lord and Savior, who is able to keep you from stumbling. He can keep us. He's able to keep us. Not only can He keep us, but He can present us faultless how because of His blood. Before the presence of His glory, He says, with exceeding joy. Oh, your heart should be filled with that, with so much love and gratitude that it is exceeding joy. I think about myself, what does exceeding joy mean for me? But for God, for Jesus, with exceeding joy is beyond what this tiny little frail little mind can imagine. That the Creator of the world has exceeding joy to present me faultless and to keep me from stumbling to God. It is a declaration of praise in who we serve. Receive the warning. Go back, read this, study this on your own, and begin to have discerning eyes. That we all, let's continue to pray that God keep us, that we may contend for the faith, live for Him, love Him, until the day He calls us home. Amen. Amen.